Well, it certainly is good to see those who are out, but as Paul mentioned, we do have several who are not here this evening, and we've got a lot of sick and a lot of traveling, and so we need to be praying for them that they might be healed and that those who are on the road travel have safe journeys. It's a nasty day to travel. It's just a nasty day to travel, but hope they all have safe journeys. I need to make one correction from this morning. As you'll get to know me more and more, when I can't think of a word, I either make one up or use one that's similar. And this morning, the word allocution could not come to me at all, and so I said acquit, which you know is when you get off without any warning. And so when we talked about the judicial system this morning, the right word there was allocution, but it was a word and it fit. So, do want to make that correction from this morning. Tonight we're going to be looking in the book of Philippians. As we're reading through the New Testament, this morning's lesson came out of 2 Corinthians, which was from this last week. And today's lesson comes out of the book of Philippians that we are reading today. That's part of today's reading. And so, just to give you a little bit of view, we only have 8 days left in April. It's flying by. Next Sunday, we will probably do 2 lessons out of this week's reading, and then the first week in May, we'll do a lesson from the book of Revelation, because that's all we're reading the last 2 days of the month. Next week is the book of Revelation, and we will probably do a lesson out of it the following Sunday. There's just so much that we'll be reading through this week that's great sermon material when you look through the Pauline epistles. And so next Sunday, we're going to do probably 2 lessons from some of the Pauline epistles and the book of James and John and all that. But over in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I suffer the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." The idea we want to look at tonight is this topic of the gospel helps us. The gospel is an aid to us. Paul describes the gospel of Christ as something immensely valuable. He counts everything else as rubbish in comparison to it. It's something that's worth giving up everything else for. The gospel is presented as the ultimate answer to people's problems. We offer the gospel to others to help with whatever their problems might be. As we kind of talked about in Godly Sorrow this morning, Godly Sorrow realizes that we have a problem. And so we need to see that the Bible offers us the assistance to overcome our problems. Over in Matthew chapter 11, in verses 28 through 30, it says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The statement that's found here is acceptable as long as we understand 2 things about the Bible. Number one, that the problems that we face are addressed in the Bible. The problems that we face as people of God are addressed in the Bible. But secondly, the gospel also contains answers or aids to these problems. So that's what we want to look at tonight. When we think about our problems, we could probably categorize all of our problems into 5 categories. Most would say 4. We're going to add a 5th. The first one would be problems in the world. Our situation is difficult. We could say that there's pain in our heart. We hurt emotionally. We are sinful in our behavior. We do wrong things. There is sin in our hearts, so we're acting from the wrong place. And then fifthly, we have a broken relationship with God. We do not know Him. We do not worship Him as deeply as we wish we could and as we should. The gospel addresses each one of these and offers some help, but it reverses the order of priority. I want you to think of it. If we're talking about from a worldly standpoint, the number one problem we're going to say is our environment around us. The problems in the world, our situation. Then we'll say, well, we've got some pain we're dealing with. Well, yeah, I did some things wrong. Or, yeah, I'm acting wrong in my general, in my whole idea. And then finally, we might eventually admit, well, yeah, I just don't have a good relationship with God. But when we're talking about it from the Bible standpoint, we need to see it in the reverse order. We need to correct our relationship with God, and then we can correct everything else. We need to know God. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul talks about that he counts everything else as rubbish. Read that verse again with me. "Yet indeed I also count all things for loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Through his knowledge, he's gained Christ. In John chapter 17, in verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There is help in the Bible in knowing God, and that is simply understanding who He is by His Word and entering into a relationship with Him. And ladies and gentlemen, when we understand God better, and when we get help in knowing God and mending our relationship with God, we can then act from better motives. We can then understand that we might be acting from a wrong place, but we can help our inner heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." You see, as we're going through these building blocks, if I better understand God, then I will better act. My heart will be changed. There is a need for change. This is what we talked about in godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, what it produces is a change in us. Godly sorrow is not we get sorrowful to the point of then we don't act. We act on that godly sorrow. There's a change that occurs. And so then it helps with our behavior. We don't act wrong anymore. Turn over to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at several verses there. Over in Colossians chapter 2, read with me verse 6. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Now go to chapter 3, starting in verse 5. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, and you were living in them." Now drop down to verse 12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Now notice again, chapter 2, verse 6. "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." When we get to chapter 3 and verses 5, we see what is the one who walks in the earthly way. We see all this that's talked about. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, all that amounts to idolatry, calls them the sons of disobedience. But there, verse 7 says, "In what you once walked when you were living in them." Then he talks about verses 8, putting aside anger, wrath, malice, slander. But in verse 12, it says, "You've been chosen by God, holy and beloved." And this is how we're to act with the heart of compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another, forgiving one another. You see, when we better understand God, when we better change our heart, then these are the actions that fill it in the place of sin. These are the actions that fill us in the place of whatever has kept us apart from God. We sometimes say that our problems are we have pain in our heart. Well, the Bible shows us that we can have help in what we in our feelings. We can have more peace about us. Over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 in verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." By taking ourselves along this road, we can have more peace and we can have no longer hurt feelings. That doesn't mean we're not going to get hurt by others. Let me make that statement. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. What I mean is if we look to God, then we can overcome those types of issues. But we can also help our external circumstances. We can influence others for good. Over in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13, common verse for us. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it become salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You see, we can influence others for good. We sometimes want to say our situation is difficult. That does not excuse us from not shining our light. If you think about it, if you're in a place of pitch black darkness, and when I mean pitch black darkness, I mean you put your hand in front of your face and you can't even see that it's there. What is the number one thing you're looking for? Light. You're looking to find it somewhere. We don't need to then say, in a world filled with darkness, that I can't shine my light. Because the light's got to come from somewhere. Light's got to shine somewhere. So we need to better understand then what our priorities ought to be. We see the world's problems, we see the problems that we have as people, and we see that they're addressed in the Bible. Well, we need to understand about our problems and the gospel sense of priority. I want you to think about the devil tips us to be chiefly concerned about the things that actually matter the least. When we're trying to problem solve, our energy needs to reflect a biblical sense of what our most serious problems are. And what our most serious problem is an improper relationship with God. That is our root of all of our problems. We need to work on our problems, maybe we might suggest, in a sequence that reflects biblical truth. Let's look at just a couple of examples. We should see working on our inner heart as the key to improving our outward behavior. If we understand that we do wrong things, but then we finally understand that we do wrong things because we've come about it from the wrong place, what should we fix? Should we fix those wrong things? That doesn't get at, excuse the pun, the heart of the problem. Fixing the minor issues do not get at the heart, at the root of the problem. But if we get at the root of the problem first, then we can easily fix the other issues. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oftentimes we want others to change. Would you not agree with me in that statement? We think someone else might need to change, that we're not wrong, someone else is wrong. We need to understand that working, the key to working on others is first working on ourselves. Over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now I want you to notice in that text, Jesus does not condemn the one for noticing the speck. He is condemned because he's noticing everyone else's faults and not seeing his own. That is what the problem is. People want to use Matthew chapter 7 to tell you you cannot judge. You make a judgment every single day. We make judgments every single day. We judge people's character when we deal with them in business. We judge people's honesty when we may be loaning out tools or money or whatever it might be. We make judgments every single day. What is condemned is holding others to a standard that we don't hold ourselves. That's what the issue is in Matthew chapter 7. Hypocritical judging, which is simply putting someone else on a level we won't put ourselves on. We need to see that the knowledge of God is the key to basically everything else. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 again. We're using this verse a lot tonight. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I suffer loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You see, everything else doesn't matter. Everything else, if we want to understand how to get through everything else, then we have to know God. The challenge that we have in life is to maintain a sense of biblical priority that's based on reality, but it's reflected as biblical truth. We need to keep God as the focal point. We won't take time to read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 through 14, but remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That is how we keep our priorities straight. You know, if we lose sight with what our real priorities are, then we become no better than the Pharisees. Over in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 23, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What's Jesus getting at there? We've got to work on our inner self. What's wrong with the Pharisees? To the eye, they look perfect, don't they? Just on first glance. But they're full of just hypocrisy and breaking the law of God. Regardless of any other consideration, our principal concern ought to be the love of God and the love of others. Over in Matthew 22, as we did in one of our memory verses, starting in verse 37, "And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first, or great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." But let's be careful. In our efforts to draw others to the gospel, we need to be careful of the appeal that we take. Some in the religious world today are obsessed with church growth, as Brother Gwynn talked about in that wonderful lesson on growing in number, when he talked about, are we concerned with growth because there's a need for it, or are we concerned with growth in that it's what's consuming us? You know, that's what the main problem is in most of the modern religious world today. They've decided to compromise the gospel in order to try to attract more people. Think about the social gospel. If you feed them, they will come. Well, let me tell you, if you don't feed them, they will leave. That's not the gospel. That's just social time. Think about the health and wealth gospel. If you give your life to God, He will bless you physically and monetarily. What happens is, say they're in that a year and they don't get blessed physically or monetarily? Were they in it for the gospel, or were they in it for their own health and their own wealth? What about the feel-good gospel? Everything's fine. There's not a problem around. And if we don't think that's not creeping into the churches of Christ, we're mistaken. What about the feel-good gospel? Well, let me tell you. Do you want to go to someone who just talks very nice to you the entire time? You know, acts like you're the best person in the whole wide world the entire time? Let me tell you, after a while, that gets old. Or at least it does for me. Because what you finally figure out is, it's not sincere, it's fake. That's what it all is. It's just fake talk. Trying to tickle your ears. And so what we see then is the church growth gospel, where we become so obsessed with the numbers that we will do anything and everything to get people in. That is not how the gospel helps us. Because when we do all of this, we're throwing out the gospel. We can't buy into this thinking. We can't attract people with the promise that the gospel will fix their family problems, their emotional struggles, whatever. What we draw people in is, no matter what you're going through in your life, Jesus Christ died for each person on this earth. And no matter, you may not be loved by anybody here on this earth, but Jesus Christ loved you and died for you. And if you're faithful to Him, you can have a home in heaven in the end. That's the gospel we teach and preach. That Jesus came to seek those who were lost and those who were in need of a Savior. We need to demand practical, God-centered preaching, rather than trying to tailor it to what anybody may be interested in. We need to be looking for those who are simply looking for the Lord. Because when it gets down to it, heaven is where perfection is promised. The gospel does not promise complete satisfaction in our life. It does not promise complete satisfaction in any of the areas we talked about, in our surroundings, in our relationship with God. There are times where we all fall short when it comes to our relationship with God. We're not promised perfection in any way. The only place that we're promised perfection is in heaven. What the gospel shows us is that we can have full fellowship with God for eternity. Does it offer some help in this life? Absolutely. Significant help? Absolutely. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. When we're talking about this life's problems. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The answer to our problems here on this earth is found in the Bible, in that we can have an eternity with God. And there's no greater promise that anyone can ever make you here on this earth. You ever got one of those phone calls that says, "You've won $1 million. We're on our way to your house to give it to you." I remember one, my dad liked to play with them. They called and they said that they'd given him he'd won a new car. He said, "Well, good, bring it on." "Oh yeah, we're on the way, but we need your information to run this into your name." He said, "Well, isn't it mine?" "Yes, sir, it's yours." He said, "Fine, bring it on. We'll settle it when you get here." And he loved to play with them. We're promised a lot of things in this life that don't come true, right? But the greatest promise we can ever be given of a home in heaven will come true when this life is over. And that makes anything we do here worth it all. God has not promised to fix this world. What he has promised is to destroy it and give us another. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and roar, and with the roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So we've been talking about, in our class in Genesis, God sent the flood to wipe out man on the earth. And only 8 souls were saved. But as we looked at it this morning, it did not get rid of sin, did it? God has not promised in the Bible to get rid of sin on this earth. He has not promised in the Bible to fix it and to blot out all those who go contrary to the Word of God on this earth. What He has promised is this earth will be done away, and there will be an eternity where those who are right with Him will be separate, will be apart from all others, and will enter into the bliss. Living perfectly in this world did not protect. I want you to think about this. Living perfectly in this world did not protect even God's own Son from difficult circumstances and emotional pain. He had perfect knowledge of God. He was perfect in His motives. He did not sin. He suffered hardship of outward circumstances, though, and He felt the pain of inward agony. Remember over in John chapter 11, we won't take the time to read it. But in verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why did He weep? Because Lazarus had died. And He arose Lazarus. But ladies and gentlemen, He felt the pain of losing Lazarus. Even a perfect man was not kept away from the difficult circumstances and emotional pain that happened on this earth. If we expect loving God to mean that He will keep our hearts from being broken, then we're expecting Him to do more for us than He did for His own Son. With respect to the blessings that God can give, we are warned to be careful about what we want God to give us most. Over in John chapter 6, in verses 26 through 27, Jesus says, "You seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." We ought to draw what ought to draw us, what ought to draw us close to the gospel is the promise of beginning to know God in this life and the promise of living with Him in eternity forevermore. Revelation 22 in verse 4 says, "They shall see His face and His name shall be on their foreheads." God whets our appetite now, but the banquet comes later. It's like we talked about last Sunday when you've been on that diet and that one little piece of chocolate is just enough to get you on, and the little joy we experience here, it's just to get us along till we can be in joy forevermore. It's the same way. God whets our appetite now. The banquet comes later. Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy or obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Knowing God is what the Bible is all about, simply put. Over in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows Me, that I am the Lord," or "I am Yahweh, who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." The greatest progress that's possible in this life, the key to whatever progress is possible in all these other categories we've talked about this evening, our main attraction, our main interest must be the gospel. That's how the gospel helps us. When we put it first, when we put it at the center, then we have our source of peace. This is the thing that is worth giving up the whole world for. We'll go back to Philippians chapter 3. Have just a few more comments and the lesson will be yours. Philippians chapter 3, but this time we don't want to read verse 8. We want to get the whole idea around it. We're going to start in verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." If you were asked by anyone out in the world today, what would you say that Christianity is all about? Would you say it's a feeling better? Makes you a happier person? It's a more wrinkle-free life? Or it's about knowing and worshiping Christ in the hope of a home in heaven? That's what Christianity is about. Being with God in eternity. Let's read one more passage, and then I'll have a few others that I'll say, but this will be the last one we turn to. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ with them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which you have been announced to those, that you have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Do we know God? The gospel invites us to, over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Are we in a relationship with God where we can worship Him in spirit and in truth? Over in John chapter 4 verse 23 it says, but the hour is coming, and know this, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Jesus Christ died that we might have life. John chapter 3 verse 16, for God who so loved the world gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What we need to see is that being a Christian doesn't keep bad things from happening. So many make that mistake, that Christianity solves all their world problems. That's not the case. It doesn't take away our pain. But if we yield to God, if we yield to His will, as He defined it, we will have life and have it more abundantly. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The gospel helps us along our life. Just like any aid, though, if you put a Band-Aid over a cut, does it stop the blood flow? Won't you think about that? When you peel off that Band-Aid, does it have blood on it? The blood still flowed. It just wasn't as noticeable of a problem for you. Our aids don't solve the problem. They merely help us along the way. The gospel is the same way. It doesn't solve all of our problems. Because at times I'm wrong. At times I've done wrong. At times I've acted wrong. At times I put myself into a situation in which I will be sinful. We heard a good lesson from Jerry Jacobs last night. And he talked about oftentimes it's like sin is at the bottom of the pit, and we try to get right on the edge to see how far we can go without falling off. And then we wonder why we fell in. You know, sometimes we put ourselves into situations where we cannot serve God as we should. All of that happens. But as we talked about this morning, when we recognize where we are, where we understand we don't want to be there any longer, when we understand that we must change, when we humble ourselves to the point of changing, and then we act, God will forgive us. When we put ourselves into situations, God is there that we might be with Him and might be in a good relationship with Him. That's what's meant by the topic, the gospel helps us. It's an aid to us to get us along, that we might be in the after while. That we might be, as we sung this morning, in that sweet by and by. That's what the gospel does for us. But we have to make the decision to be there. We have to make the decision to obey the Word of God. There are those here this evening who have never obeyed the Word of God. They've never been baptized for the remission of their sins. I encourage you, I cannot say enough, that you need to obey the Word of God. Every person on this earth. We don't single anybody out. When we talk to some about, you know, why haven't you obeyed the gospel? We're not singling people out. Because every single person has a need of obeying the gospel. But there are those in this audience this evening who understand the Word of God and just simply have not done as it's directed. And the only question I can offer is a little three-letter word. Why? Why not obey the Word of God? But there are also some here who may need to make their lives right with God. There's something that they've done that has separated them from God. But God forgives us if we'll only make it right with Him. But we have to take that step. And so we invite you, if you're here this evening and have need of any assistance, we'll be glad to help you if you make your way forward as we sing this song that's been selected.